Manuel, it's a real pleasure to be able to invite Jörg to come and speak again this morning. Now, for those of you who know Jörg in our church, you will know that Jörg is rather a dynamic speaker. So he's going to give our camera lady a bit of a challenge this morning, as she will probably have to move around quite a lot. And for those of you who don't know Jörg, then this just comes with a health warning. He does get rather excited when he's preaching. But we love him. It's great to see that enthusiasm. So will you give a warm welcome, please, to Jörg Strata?
Thank you very much. It's great to see all you lovely, jubbly people. Look at your lovely faces, ready to really explore something with God this morning. And I've got something for you. Look at this bag. Isn't it gorgeously colorful? And are you wondering what's inside it? Shall we explore this? Drum roll, please. Ketchup! Drum roll! Soap! Wow! A t-shirt with a new prototype. Whoa, Central Baptist, our new outreach logo t-shirt, soon available to be bought. I'll put it over here on display. And last but not least, number four, a purse. Now, did I bring all these items together that when I spill the ketchup on the t-shirt, I've got the soap to clean it? Or if not, I've got the money to buy a new t-shirt? No. Not at all. You will now find out how all these things fit together. Okay? I'm going to share two sides of a coin. And these two sides belong together. They are social action and outreach. Deeds and words, first mandate and second mandate, Old Testament and New Testament. These two sides belong together. However, often they get played off against one another. Oh, that one is more important than the other. Or we don't really need that side anymore. Or, well, you know, making disciples, yeah, just one of the two of them will do. We have endless discussions and debates, and we waste time on this, don't we? So just stop it. Stop being such a Greek thinker and tearing it all apart. Think holistically. Think that they belong together, and then we will find out how it all fits together. Missiologists, they are mission experts, people like me. We call one of the coin sides the first mandate, and it's based on these two verses. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. That can be found in Genesis 1, verse 28. And after the flood, mankind is recommissioned essentially with the same command, but one small difference, which you all know, don't you? No, you don't, do you? Man can now also eat meat. Before they were vegetarians. And that is a significant change to mark the recommissioning. Yeah? The second verse is found in Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So we humans are meant to look after creation and organize culture for the good of man and for the honor of God. And we don't always do that because sin entered the world and people are saying, nah, I don't want to do that. I want to do my own thing. I don't want to do this. As a result, most societies, if not all, are definitely not created for the honor of God and not for the benefit of all. Now, should Christians implement the first mandate? Can they implement the first mandate? Yes, of course. And we as a church corporately do that currently through social action, which is we have street pastors, there's people involved in the food bank, people involved in CHESS, which is the homeless, Christians against poverty, we have the debt cancelling, and we have fair trade. And some people have an inherent passion in these areas, particularly in one special section of this, and they seek to bring about relief in society or contribute to the establishment of justice. This is all about justice, isn't it? People are really stirred by the injustice that they see, and they say, we need to do something about this. We need to change this. And this is great. Yeah? So take, for example, fair trade. Yeah? We have a chocolate bar called Divine. What a divine opportunity to pray for justice every time you bite into this and munch along. In silence, pray, Lord, let there be justice in this world. What a great idea. So next time I see any of you munching a divine chocolate bar and you're not praying, then there is something wrong with you guys, okay? Don't worry, I won't be going around. Well, maybe I will. I don't know. We shall see. Now, we also have an individual responsibility, and I haven't got time to go into great details. So, let me just mention plastic. Let's start with a couple of quizzes. So that's for you at home as well. I can see some of you on the screen there. I want to see hands raised. How long does it take for plastic to decompose? If you think it's 20 years, raise your hands. Nobody in the church. Nobody at home. 180 years. Nobody in the church. Nobody on the screen. 500 years. Yeah, people are raising their hands. Well, actually, you see, it depends on the type of plastic. But actually, plastic never, ever fully decomposes. Ever. So microplastics, these little plastic bits, will be with us forever. And they can never, ever be cleaned up. So avoid plastic like the plague if you can. Right? Now, second, what can you recycle plastic into? Number one, plastic. Number two, plastic. Or number three, plastic? I think it's number two, plastic. What do you think, eh? Well, you see, there you are. You can't. So this is why I brought the humble bar of soap with me. There are other products available. I'm not branding this one. But cardboard, just cardboard, and made from olive oil. Fantastic. Your skin becomes as smooth as a baby's bottom. Additionally. Now, and then also, here we go. Glass, made from glass. Very easy to recycle. Regional product, Tiptree. There are other products available. Regional product, fantastic. Now, what happens though? These things, this and this and this, they tend to be a bit more expensive. And that hurts, doesn't it? That hurts. Ooh, do I really want to spend that much money on a bit of tomato ketchup? Ooh, so come, do a bit of groaning together here. You are at home as well. I want to see your neighbors knocking on your door saying, what's all this groaning and lamenting coming from your house? Okay, so one, two, three. Ooh, ooh. But you see, the thing is, your purse is lighter, yes, but you are doing the right thing, aren't you? You're doing the right thing because you are actively combating exploitation. If something is cheap, there's a reason for it. There's always a reason for it, and somebody has to pay for it. Yeah? So, think about this, challenging you in this respect. And social action means that often people have a better or longer life, but, and here's the question, do they have eternal life? This is why the first mandate always has to be coupled with a second mandate. And the second mandate is what we Christians call the Great Commission and can be found at the beginning of the New Testament. So again, these two sides belong together. Let's have another quiz. Quiz number three, the Great Commission. Raise your hands if you think the answer is true. Can the Great Commission be found in the Gospel of Mark? Oh, one or two, three, four. Oh, the numbers are going up. Can the Great Commission be found in the Gospel of John? A few hands again. Who at home? A few. Yeah. Can the Great Commission be found in the Gospel of Matthew? Oh, loads of hands. Loads of hands. Can the Great Commission be found in the Gospel of Luke? A few more hands. Yeah, of course, I've tricked you guys. Of course, the Great Commission is in all four Gospels. But we focus on Matthew. I ask you, where's the Great Commission? And you will reel off Matthew to me. Brum, like that. And then I say, now tell me the Great Commission in John. And you go, don't know. Right, we're going to rectify that this morning. But before we do that, let's have a quick look at Acts 1:8. It's Pentecost Sunday after all, isn't it? And it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And here it is revealed what the Holy Spirit would be giving for, to empower the disciples to preach the good news locally, regionally, and worldwide. That was the function of why the Holy Spirit was given. And I firmly believe that God will also give his disciples, and that's us today, the tools that we need, the supernatural gifts and the natural talents to do this job. If God gives you a job, he's not going to sit there and think, ha, I wonder how they're going to do this. Let's just see. No, God says, here are the tools. Take them, use them, so you can be really effective and fruitful. Now, let's have a look at our first one. Oh, I forgot something important, something really important. Our church constitution. What does it say? It is the duty of every disciple to bear personal witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to take part in the evangelization of the world. Did you know that? I suspect you did not, did you? So, Jonathan, whenever you're listening to this, I'm pleading. Don't take this out in our new constitution. Please leave this in. We need this. We need this. So, Matthew, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This is not necessarily the best translation, because in the Greek there's only one command, and that is to make disciples. It doesn't say to go. It'd be far better to say going as you go. Movement! The disciples are on the move, and Jesus expected them to be on the move. Like he's expecting us to be on the move. Yeah? You can't make disciples if you are static. You can't. If you're parked in the car park, you're not going anywhere, are you? So, and also, this making of disciples involves baptism and teaching. Baptism is a symbol for new life. If you haven't been baptized, please contact us. It's a wonderful opportunity to declare, I'm in. You can count me in. I'm fully with you, Jesus, and I'm going to stick to you. And of course, how can you grow unless you're being taught? This is why we've got home groups and small groups. So if you're not in one of those, please get in touch as well. Now, Mark. What does it say in Mark? He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And it doesn't mean that you have to be baptized to be saved. So forget that. Haven't got the time to go into this, but it doesn't mean that. It spells out clearly that we should proclaim the good news. And it says very clearly, if you do not believe, there will be condemnation. Should that not be the main driving force for us? So that we can save some and they don't have to go to hell, literally? Shouldn't that be our motivation, our real driving force behind it? Luke, he told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high. And the really new aspect in this account, of course, is the power from on high that was mentioned already, or will be mentioned rather in Acts 1:8. Yes? Because it's the same author, so he's picking up on this. The Holy Spirit, some people don't really like it. Like, ooh, what's he going to do to me? I'm a little bit scared. Why are you scared? The Holy Spirit is there to empower, to equip you, to correct you. Oh, you think you're perfect? Sorry, I didn't know your name was Jesus. Don't we all need correction? Don't we all need to be led in the right path when we are going off and it's like, oh, sorry, and the Holy Spirit is dragging you back, is giving you insights into the Bible, and is making you say things to people that you thought, wow, where's that come from? No idea why I just said that. Inspiration by the Holy Spirit. We all need the Holy Spirit. If you think you don't need the Holy Spirit, I don't know what you're doing here. We all need it, don't we? And now John. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. What weird, isn't it? Jesus just goes up and breathes on somebody? Definitely not allowed these days, but... You know, even then you think, why on earth did he do that? Well, this is all highly symbolic, of course, but we don't get this because the words for breath, wind, and spirit are all the same. All the same words. So for somebody experiencing that, they would have thought, oh, okay, this makes perfect sense. Just we don't understand that fully. And now I don't want you to get your knickers into a theological twist about the last verse, okay? Please don't. Yeah? Can we forgive sins? No, of course we can't. So, that can't be the meaning here. The meaning can only be that we can tell people that Jesus can forgive their sins, that however, if you do not confess your sins, they can't be forgiven. Yeah? And so that is very much the message that we also had in Mark, a very similar message. The Great Commission was implemented by the followers of Christ. At Pentecost, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. That's in Acts 2, verse 5. After they returned to their home cities, towns, and villages, I suspect that they never ever told anybody about this Pentecostal experience. Because they were polite people. They didn't want to upset anybody. You know, they just thought, Anna, better keep stumm about this. Don't tell anybody. Well, of course not. They had experienced the power of God coming down into their life. So they, of course, shared this good news with zeal and passion. Yeah? 100% did they. And as a result, mission-minded communities of faith emerged. Are we such a mission-minded community of faith? Are we? Or do we think that there is no need to share the gospel? Well, last time I checked, Jesus hadn't come back. So that must mean that we should be sharing the good news, especially to the unreached. There are those who have no reasonable chance of hearing the gospel, and there's plenty of them around still in this world, and to the unchurched in our local community. Let's go to the places where there are spiritually hungry souls that want to be fed. That's why I suggested the trip to Upper Egypt to reach out. There are people there waiting and wanting to be fed. Do you want to be part of that? If so, drop me an email. Yeah? Sharing the good news does not mean that we take this book and stuff it down people's throats. Like, you have this, you take it. It's not that, is it? It's about finding a connection point to where people are and then building a bridge to our faith. Yeah? I go walking around quite a lot and I compliment people. When I see somebody gardening, I say, wow, you're doing great gardening work there. I'm so proud that you are looking after God's creation. That's just a little thing, but sometimes you get a comeback and it gives you an entry point. Yeah? Complimenting people is a great thing, isn't it? There's too many miserable people around. Too many grumpy people that moan about this and they moan about that. Ah, for goodness sake, stop all this moaning. Encourage one another. Yeah? What is bad about encouraging one another? Nothing. Could it be that you feel uncomfortable about sharing the gospel? Because, as I said before, maybe you don't want to upset people. I'm sorry. Actually, I'm not sorry. Not sorry. It can't be avoided. The gospel is offensive. That is its purpose. The gospel will stir up people in things. It's its purpose. The child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. The Holy Spirit will drive into you and really lay bare what is going on. And we need that. Or are you afraid of being rejected or unpopular? Or are you even ashamed of the gospel? If that is the case, why don't you consciously battle these feelings? Confess the opposite as you get up in the morning. Hallelujah! This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. You can sing it as well if you want to. I will go out today, make me your witness, and I will reject any stupid feelings that the devil is throwing at me. I'm your witness. Use me, Lord, to proclaim your good news. And then you move on. Isn't that a fantastic idea? Speak positive things. Speak them out. What you should feel is pain. You should feel pain because people will be separated from God forever. Are you actually ever moved to tears when you think about people going to hell and being not with God? Does that move you to tears? It should, I would suggest. It really should. And it doesn't mean that you're an emotional wreck. We all have emotions, don't we? The man, they cheer at a football match. But would they be moved to tears when it comes to seeing people are getting lost forever? They should. Do you have a real passion for the unreached and the lost burning in your heart and in your soul? If that is not the case, I think the only way to get it is in prayer. So let's do that right now. Lord Jesus Christ, fill us up with your Holy Spirit right now. Give us your passion for the lost. Make us receptive to being involved in outreach in a natural and intentional way. help us to save some so that there will be celebration in heaven. Hallelujah! Amen. Voila, that's my message, and that song should have won last night, by the way. Thank you.